Hallelujah. Come on, let's give him high praise. Ah, we bless your name. We praise your name, oh God. So, it's time for the children's choir. And we're delighted to have the children's choir. Praise God. You have to prompt old people. That's right. You may be seated. The children's choir is coming to give God praise and thanks and worship.
Okay, while they're coming, real quick, I just want to do a little promotion for the kids' choir. Kids' choir is welcome for anyone ages 6 to 11, and that's a little bit of a change, but youth has gone to 12 years, so we're going to cut off youth, kids' choir at 11 now. Ages 6 to 11, and we would love, so love, to have your babies come and join the kids' choir. We'll be starting a new song this Friday night. We have practice right here in the sanctuary, 7 o'clock every Friday night. So please bring your kids, and we have a lot of fun. We give away prizes every single Friday night, and we would really love to have them come and be a part. Thank you.
What's the giant in your way? Are you trapped and can't get out? Are you staring down the lion's mouth? Can you stand before the Lord? do you need to hit the floor? 'Cause it doesn't matter what you've done, the battle is already won. So lift your voice with me and sing the high God fight. Oh yes, he does. So lift your voice.
Does anybody in the house know that my God fights for me? Hallelujah. Oh, let's give God praise. We magnify you, we bless your name, we lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that'll put the devil in a neurotic fit. Another generation praising and magnifying God and proclaiming victory. The fact that God is going to fight for them. Praise God. I think the devil's getting tired. I think he's on the ropes. I believe it scares him to see these babies proclaiming the truth of God. Praise God. Praise God. Great Holy Ghost in the house tonight. Appreciate all the singing and the music and the prayer and the worships. Anybody have the victory tonight? Anybody standing in the promise of God? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to read tonight from Leviticus 25. We're going to work on something I started on Wednesday evening. Leviticus chapter 25 and beginning in verse 23. It's just too big of an idea to deal with in one setting. And God is laying this out. They haven't entered in yet. But he says, when you do, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me. Don't ever sell the land. He says it's not yours to sell. This is your inheritance. This is your heritage from God. But it's not yours to sell. Because every good thing that we have, our lives included, belong to God. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and thank him for his word. Almighty God, we thank you tonight. Ah, we praise you, oh God. God, thank you for letting us be a part of your church. Letting us be a part of your kingdom in this earth. We thank you, oh God, for the privilege of your word in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the land of promise that he's talking about. It's a place he first breathed into Abraham. And it is modern-day Israel. Quite a bit larger than what they are occupying at this point, but they'll occupy it all in the millennial. It's going to happen. But the promised land, the land of God's inheritance to his people, Israel, is not for sale. It's the land of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. It's the land that Joshua would take the second generation into. And the land is not for sale. It all belongs to God. And the inference here is don't sell it. Don't abandon it. The land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine. And you are strangers. You're my guests. You're my visitors. You're my sojourners here in this that belongs to me, but I've called you into what belongs to me. He's teaching Israel. When the word of God deals with the man Esau, it's dealing with someone who literally did sell his inheritance. And Jacob and Esau are a broad story that we can't cover tonight. But God distills it down to this. And in Romans 9, the apostle pins it again and echoes the Old Testament. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob had a desire for the promised land of God. Jacob had a desire for all things pertaining to God. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing. He wasn't born into it, but he had such a great desire for it that God opened up a door and a prophetic wind blew in his life, and he obtained that was not his. And when the writer of Hebrews is talking about Esau, he says, be careful lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And he's looking back over the landscape of the Old Testament, and the most villainous person he can bring forward is Esau. And there are murderers there, and treacherous people, and liars, and people who killed babies, and folks that were Baal worshipers, but he taps on Esau, because this is the thing about Esau. He sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. And he is, by this observation, the most profane person in all the Old Testament, in the estimation of this author of the book of Hebrews, because he sold the promise. When we look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, we look at an archive that God set on the side and sealed up from time, and it would lay dormant for almost 2,400 years. It was there, closed up in those caves in Qumran, before Jesus ever took his first earthly breath, probably scribed by the Essenes. And it was as though God was looking ahead, and he was anticipating man's debate about the veracity of the word of God. So he kept a sample of his Old Testament in a desert hideaway there at Qumran. And while the word of God came through Jerusalem and then through Antioch and then through the Catholic period, and then through the Protestant period, and in those years from like the 1600s on, you begin to get many translations of the Word of God, and some have asked, and it's almost commonsensical that the Word of God might, through many hands and many passages through people's lives, might well have undergone some changing, but God kept some closed up, untouched, and unobserved. And then by the time you break out and you have the King James in hand and many other translations, in 1948, a young man is tossing stones at Qumran there by the Dead Sea, and he hears something breaking, and he goes in to investigate, and it is the discovery of what we now know or call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there is in that cave collection an almost entire book of Isaiah. And that book of Isaiah reads just like your Isaiah tonight, with the exception that it is a different language. But I want you to understand that God knows how to preserve his word. But as we're looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find all of the Old Testament verses in all the Old Testament books, rather, represented by the fragments and by the parchments and by the scrolls of the Old Testament. But we don't find the book of Esther. Esther is the only Old Testament book in your Bible that's not represented in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And many have speculated that the reason the book of Esther was left out. Esther was written concerning a group of people that were yet in Persia after God had released people from the diaspora in Babylon and Persia and brought them back to the land. Israel was disobedient to God. God brought the Babylonians in. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon. And then Babylon was overrun by the Persians, and Judah was there for 70 years. And then under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all of those rebuilding prophets, God brought the people back and they rebuilt Jerusalem. And it was time to come back to the land. And it was time to once more lay claim to the promise of God. And when it's time to come into the land, you need to come. And when it's time to come back to the word, or to the land, or to the promise, or to the birthright, you need to come. You don't need to dawdle. But apparently those with Esther and Mordecai and that generation, they had settled into life in pagan Persia, and they were the dispersed Jews, a reflection of Jews for the next 2,000 years after the time of Jesus. But perhaps that book was not included because they just said, we're not going to write about them. We're not going to include them. We're not going to copy them, because they didn't come back to the land. They stayed in Persia. I want you to know, if you are the people of God, you can't live this in Persia. You can't live this somewhere else. You've got to come back to the construct of God's promise and God's birthright. You weren't made to be an Egyptian. You weren't made to dwell in foreign lands. Israel was scattered all over the world, but they were there because of a disobedience. You're not designed to be a stranger in a strange land. You were designed to walk in the promise of God. That's God's promise for you. Praise God. And when wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel wanted to buy a little vineyard that was hard up against the wall of the palace there, they went down to talk to Naboth, and they said, Naboth, we'll give you good money for this. We'll give you a piece of property better than this piece of property. What do you say? We looked out our window. We looked across the wall. We saw your beautiful vineyard, and we thought your garden is something we really want. And so they offered him great price for that garden. And Naboth very respectfully denied the offer. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee it for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to you, I'll give you the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. This is Ahab. This is hundreds of years after Joshua takes the children of Israel into the land of promise. This is generation upon generation. But Naboth knows, this is what my ancestors received from God by the dictate of God. He divided the land to every tribe and then to every family. And this is something precious. And this is something from God. And this is my inheritance in the kingdom. And I will not let this go. I cannot sell what God has given to me. I can't relinquish control over what God has given to me. Somebody say praise the Lord. A lot of people wonder about him and wonder about his passion. But one of the mighty men of David, by the name of Shammah, he was one of the primary three. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Everybody say a piece of ground. It was just a piece of ground. It was just a bean field. And you'll hear it preached about. And you'll hear it talked about. but the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. He stood there, and someone came and thought to displace him of the inheritance of God. And he said, you may think it's just a bean field, but this came to me from God. This came to my father and his father, and theirs before them. And I won't be the one that turns this loose. I'm going to be somebody that holds on to the truth. I'm going to be somebody that holds on to the gift of God. Let's give God a little praise. Let's magnify him. Somebody say, don't sell the land. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I can't sell the land. Leviticus 26, in the midst, the heart of our present study is like Deuteronomy 28 that we will eventually get to. And long chapters, and they are much the same. Obey God, keep his word, keep his commandment, and you'll prosper in the land. You'll prosper in the promise. And he gives them all sorts of ways that he's going to bless them, and bless their children, and bless their storehouse, and bless them in the way, and bless them in all, in every imaginable way. And then he says, but if you disobey, and then he runs off a litany of curses that are going to come on them. But here's what he says about the land in Leviticus 26. And I will scatter you among the heathen. And this is like the first instance of the prophecy concerning the first diaspora. But Israel's going to be scattered twice all over the world. And God tells it before it ever happens. And says, I'm going to scatter them twice. I'm going to keep them uniquely my people. And I'm going to gather them twice. That is beyond probability. That is miraculous. That is prophecy. I'll scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, and then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate and ye be in your enemy's land, and then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths. He's saying they didn't obey the word of God. They didn't practice the Sabbath. They didn't let the land rest, and they didn't rest, he said, when you dwelt upon it. God takes care of the land. God takes care of the heritage. God takes care of the birthright, the blessing, even when his people might have strayed away. Even though it might be under the control of some passing empire. And this little land of Israel has been under the control of the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and since that time the Ottoman Turks, and it belonged to others during the tenure of the Allies and the Axis nations during World War II. But I'm just going to tell you, little Israel, little insignificant slice of land Israel, little scattered all over the world Israel, has outlived Babylon, mighty Babylon. It has outlived Persia, mighty Persia, and Alexander's conquering of the entire world in Greece. Israel has outlived all of that because God takes care of the land. And if God can find someone who will come and be a habitant of the land, he will bring them back to that place. The promise is always real. The promise is always true. The birthright is always available. The blessing is always there. And all God is looking for is somebody that'll come into it and take care of it and never forsake it and never sell the land. The first generation of Israel didn't enter in, and God kept the land. And Joshua and Caleb brought the second generation in. And Israel didn't keep the land, and they went into exile in Babylon, but God kept it for those 70 years and brought the people back under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. Israel wasn't faithful again. And this time they would be scattered for 2,000 years. And many generations would see that land lie fallow. And it's amazing. It did lie fallow. It was a wilderness. It was a desert. There was hardly anything going on in that land, some small-time farming and things like that. But when the Jews came back, they created the kibbutz, the collective farming systems. And they are one of the greatest producers and exporters of vegetables and flowers and fruit in the whole world. And it was a desert, and it lay fallow for 2,000 years. But when they came back to the land began to bloom and blossom like a rose in the desert. I'm just telling you here, nobody may have ever done anything in the city where you are. Nobody may have ever done anything in the family that you came out of. Nobody might have ever done anything in your area, in your neighborhood, in your generation. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll walk up into the middle of the promise of God and begin to obey the word of God, God will cause what was a desert to begin to bloom and blossom. Yes, he will. Somebody say yes. Yes, he will. Do you believe that? Somebody say, don't sell the land. Look, the land is good. The land is rich. The land is right. And it's everything that you need. Philistines don't have what you need. And the Egyptians don't have what you need. God has given you everything that you have need of that pertains to life and to godliness. He's given it to you in the promise, in the construct, in what he has developed and presented to you. It's true for Israel. It's true for the church. Whenever God finds somebody that'll be faithful, he brings them into the land of promise. And the land of promise begins again, just like it has always. It's always fertile. It's always full. It's always rich. It's always good. Nothing's wrong with the gospel. Nothing's wrong with the word of God. Nothing's wrong with the promise of God. There's not a thing in the world wrong with the things of God. There are dying churches and shuttered up churches and churches that have given up. And this morning I talked to you about a church in Canada that has an atheist for a pastor. I don't even know what to say about that. Yeah, that's an impossible thing to even think about. But it's there. It's part of a great end time delusion. The devil will make a fool out of you. Oh, come on, Maud, let's go to church. We're going to church, eh? It's in Canada. And is the atheist preaching this morning? I suppose she is. When she's not doing homosexual weddings. Devil will make a fool out of you. Devil will make an absolute fool out of you. The land was the setting. The land was the defined place, the ground of being, the place where God would give Israel their moment for actualizing the promise and the blessing of God. It was a sustaining construct. He said, Abraham, I want you to walk up and down in it. I want you to get to know all of it. When it was Isaac's turn, Isaac was the only one of the patriarchs in a time of trouble that did not go down into Egypt, but he stayed in the promise. He stayed in the land, and in a time of great famine, God gave him 100-fold increase. Don't leave the land. Don't forsake the land. Naomi and her husband left the house of bread, Bethlehem, and they went down to Moab in a time of famine. But when famine came to Moab, guess where they went back to? And they found plenty there. God's well will never go dry. God's granary will never be empty. God's promise will never run dry. You better hear this tonight and understand it. We may go through a lean time. We may go through a time of testing. We might go through a valley time. But I'm going to stay in the land. I'm going to stay where God has planted me. I'm going to stay a part of the promise and the provision of God. During David's tenure, the land was conquered and more than they had ever before. David conquered more of the promise of God to Abraham, which was from the river of Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates. The whole Middle East belongs to them. People are kicking up about the West Bank and the Gaza and the Golan Heights and all of that. But sweetheart, God's going to blow their minds in the millennial. It's going to all belong to God. And Jerusalem is going to be the center of it all. But for us in the New Testament, it's not about real estate. It's not about a natural kingdom. It's not about a place. It is a place, but it's a place in the Spirit. Romans 14 and 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is it? It's righteousness and in the Holy Ghost. And so the kingdom of God now is not the dimensions of a physical landscape there where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob walked, but it is now. It is a place, but it's a place called Spirit and truth. The writer of Hebrews said, you are come to Mount Zion. Zion is a term for the mountain there in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. But it became generalized to mean the whole city of Jerusalem, which is called Zion. And it became generalized to cover the people of God. And the people of God are Zion. And then when we get to the New Testament, you are not come to the mount that could be touched, that burned with fire. He said, but you are come unto Mount Zion. And this is a different one. I've never been to the Middle East, but I've been to Mount Zion. I've never been to Israel or Jerusalem, but I've been to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. But it's not a city with buildings, ancient streets, and places for tourists to visit, but it's a city of the living God. It is an organism, the church of the living God. Listen to him, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church. Everybody say the church. The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is our new inheritance. This is our new land. It's not a tiny piece of geography. It is all over the world. The angel cries in the sixth of Isaiah, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory. I want you to know you can't go anywhere in this world and have an impossible access to God. God is accessible to everybody, everywhere, anytime. Somebody say praise the Lord. When he tore that veil in the temple in Jerusalem, and he tore the veil of his flesh, the Spirit of God was released, and it was God going forth, but it was an invitation for every man and woman and child to come in. And so you have people in every nation and on every continent and on every island receiving the Holy Ghost and being born again into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and the inheritance of God is far larger, far broader than that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew. This is our promise. This is our inheritance. And so when Jesus is talking to his guys in Acts chapter 1, and the church age is about to begin, and he's talking to them about the new kingdom and what it's going to be and what it's going to look like. He showed himself alive after his passion or after the cross by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Everybody say the promise. The word promise in the New Testament is a corollary to the promise of the Old Testament. What he's about to tell them about is like the birthright that Jacob won. It's like the blessing that Jacob received. It's the promise of God to Abraham. If you don't understand this tonight, read Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 tells us plainly that if we are baptized into Christ, then we have put on Christ. And if we be Christ's, then are we children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. When you're born into the church of the living God, you're born into something as old as God's promise to Abraham. And it includes Jerusalem. And it includes the nationality, the dirt, the soil of Israel for Israel, for the nation, for the people. But it's broader than that. It covers the whole world. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? They were thinking colloquially. They were thinking locally. They were thinking the land. They were thinking the little strip there at the end of the Mediterranean. But he was thinking bigger. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall, he's talking about the promise, but now he tells them about the power, which is the Holy Ghost that's about to come on them. He's telling them about the kingdom, but he's not talking about a physical location. He's talking about a spiritual event, a relational dynamic where God fills you with his kingdom and fills you with his spirit. It's not real estate. It's not even dominated or principally in the natural world. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He said, it's not about dirt. It's not about boundaries. It's not about nations. It's not about the things that I gave to them in the Old Testament. But I'm about to break loose, and my kingdom is going to be real in every nation. Tonight, you've got little Filipinos that have already gone to bed, but people receive the Holy Ghost in Manila and in the islands all over that place. They're having a barnstorming revival in the Philippines and down south of us in Guatemala and Central America and down through Mexico. People are having church tonight, and I mean they are having church. They are worshiping God. Men and women are being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's happening everywhere. I'm glad for what God did for the Old Testament saints, but you don't have to go to Israel tonight. You can get the Holy Ghost in Russia. You can get the Holy Ghost in China. You can get the Holy Ghost anywhere people are able to lift their hands. Magnify God. And when he was demanded of Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. You got to go over here. You got to go over there to get it or experience it. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Your inheritance is within you. Your gift from God, your promise, your blessing, your birthright is in you. And if it's not in you, it's not real for you. And if it's not in you, it can't help you. And if it's not in you, it's not working for you, because you can't do this by observation. You can't just hang out among them. You can't just hang out around them. You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. This has to be birthed down on the inside of you. When he's talking to the little woman in Samaria, he goes even further, and he couldn't deliver this to a Jewish audience. He delivers this to a little Samaritan woman. She finds out that he's a prophet, and she said, listen, I've got a theological question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain there in Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem, the Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain here in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. The Jews would have stoned him right there. Worship the Father. You worship, you Samaritans worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The word is spirit and life. The inheritance is a spiritual inheritance. The relationship is a spiritual relationship. And it gets boiled down to the natural, and people get hung up in the physical. But I want you to know everything about this is breathed into you from God. And God is a spirit, and the relationship and the kingdom and all of it is born of the spirit. And it is the kingdom of God now is the church. The kingdom of God now is the people. The kingdom of God is the gifts of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea. The kingdom of God is a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is a marriage feast that a father prepared for his son. The kingdom of God is a vineyard that brings forth good fruit. The kingdom of God is God's cultivated field. The church is all of these things, and all of these things are in the church, and these are all the inheritance, and these are all the descriptives of the church and its experience in the kingdom of God. Now, Abraham, he walked up and down in the land. And God has given you something grander and greater than what Abraham had received. And he's now calling this church to walk up and down in it. Come on, you've got to exercise this. You've got to make this real. You've got to experience this. You've got to develop this. You've got to spend time with this. You've got to walk up and down it. You've got to walk up and down in prayer. You've got to walk up and down in worship. You've got to walk up and down in the Word of God. You've got to familiarize yourself with the portals, the places where you access the things of God. You've got to familiarize yourself with the portal of prayer. You've got to familiarize yourself with the portal of worship. You need to stretch yourself. You need to do something different. You need to put in more time. You need to reach a little deeper. You need to reach a little farther. You need to pour yourself a little more intensely into the things of God. Everywhere Abraham went, he walked up and down in that land. God said, you see it, I'll give it to you. What you can see, I'm going to give to you. Everywhere he went, he built altars. Everywhere he went, he possessed it. Everywhere he went, he defended it. And when the kings of the nations nearby came and took the inhabitants of Sodom and the people of the plain along with Lot, Abraham got up his little private army and went down after them and destroyed them and regathered, because that was his. That was his. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities, but everything in that valley belonged to Abraham by the promise of God. And you don't come in. You've got to get there. You've got to take it. You've got to keep it. You've got to defend it. He said, don't sell the land. But implicit in that, you don't give it away. You don't sell it. You don't let somebody come and take it from you. By the truth, the wise man said, sell it not. Don't sell the land. Don't sell the promise. Praise God. We are his house, the writer of Hebrews said, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope unto the end. You've got to find yourself a place in this land of God's spiritual kingdom, and you've got to take ownership of that. This is mine. This is my revival. This is my moving of the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God in my life. This is my Word of God. This is my Jesus. This is my baptism. This is my promise. This is my prophecy. I don't know if you hear me or understand me tonight, but you've got to step up in the middle of that and take ownership of it tonight, because it won't be of the generation in the past, and it won't be the generation to come. The only day we have is this day right here, and we're the ones upon whose shoulders it has fallen. Don't sell the land. They're closing up churches, but not you. You're not going to sell the land. They're leaving the truth, but not you. You're not going to sell the land. It doesn't belong to me, Brother T. It belongs to God, and I've got to guard it with all my might. Somebody say praise God. Lift up your voice. Clap your hands. Give God a little praise tonight. Don't sell it. Don't give it away. Defend it. Don't let anybody take it. When it came time to get into the land, Ephraim and Manasseh stopped short. They stopped on the west bank of the Jordan, and they liked what they saw. But God's commandment had said, you got to go over. Don't stop short of the land. Don't be a tourist in the land. Don't look at it from a distance. You got to get up in the middle of this thing and lay claim to this thing. This thing has to be your possession. The cardinal word, the cardinal concept there, it was their possession. They had to go in and possess the land. We've got to do the same thing. Praise God. What God has called you to and what God has purposed and planned for you can only be done in the land of his promise, in the spiritual context of what God has called the church to be. We can't do what God has commissioned us to do, wandering around outside the context of God's purpose. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. The land is ours. The land has been given. The land is to cultivate. The land is to take a harvest. The land is to take dominion. The land is to build on. And essentially and ultimately, the land is to pass on to the next generation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Don't you give that next generation an anemic church. Don't you give that next generation a church without fire. Don't you give that next generation a church with watered down truth. Don't you give that next generation something less than what God has given to you. Somebody needs to take these things as a burden. Somebody needs to take these things on with passion. It's easy because of the long, the durative nature of our journey in the kingdom of God. It's easy for us to get worn down around the edges sometimes. And sometimes we forget how powerful and how precious and how wonderful this is. But I've preached to you before, it ought not take a tragedy for you to realize how much you love your loved ones. You ought not get a revelation of how valuable your husband or wife or children are down at the ER. You need to get up in the morning and revisit how precious they are every day. It ought not take a tragedy for you realize how much I love these people. You find crying people down at the ICU every day. You find people crying down at the ER every day. But a week before, they've been fighting like cats and dogs. But the tragedy reminds them of how precious, and now they're about to lose something that's precious. It ought not take a tragedy to make you remember how precious the name of Jesus is. It ought not take a tragedy to help you remember how wonderful the Holy Ghost is. You need to get up in the morning and rehearse. I thank you, God, for these treasures you've given us. I thank you for this great land you've given us, oh God. I thank you for the inheritance of the mighty God in Christ. I thank you for the inheritance of the name of Jesus. I thank you for the knowledge of the gospel that redeems. It's the only thing in the world that can redeem somebody's soul. I thank you, God, for this Holy Ghost that you've given us and this utterance that comes with it. I thank you for your word that never changes. He told Abraham, look up, look east, west, north, south. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it. And to thy seed forever. Genesis 13, he tells them, arise, walk through the land, the length of it, the breadth of it. I'll give it to thee. He said, I want you to walk in it. To Joshua, he's going to tell the same thing. He's going to say, every place your foot treads, I'm going to give that to you. Walk up and down in this. Lay claim to this. Don't sell the precious inheritance of God for a morsel. Don't sell the things of God for a bowl of acceptance, to be somebody that fits in with the secular church. Don't sell what God has given you for the new shiny thing that just came along. Don't sell the holiness of God for a little girl. Young men, you'll find yourself a good gal, but she'll be a gal that loves holiness. Don't sell the things of God on the altar of some sexual attraction. Young lady, don't sell the things of God for some boy. Don't compromise what God has given you. God's given you a gift. He's given you an inheritance. Don't you sell that for some boy. It's not for sale. Everybody say it's not for sale. The land's not for sale. The promise is not for sale. The name is not for sale. The Holy Ghost is not for sale. The power of the Word of God is not for sale. We're not going to compromise any of these things. I want an old-time apostolic from long ago to be able to walk in this church and say, I don't recognize the music, and they dress a little funny, but I'm telling you, this is what I felt back in the brush arbor. This is what I felt back in the time we were just getting started. Don't sell it. And don't settle for a corner of it when you can have the whole land. Praise God. God tells Joshua. He says, now Moses is dead. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. And I want you to go in it, because everywhere you walk here, every place where the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you. God's looking for somebody tonight that'll walk in it, that'll walk in worship. I love it. I love what you're doing in this. Our altar's not big enough because our church is not big enough. But we're down in this altar. We're worshiping God. And there's little guys and little gals. And there's teenagers. And there's young adults. And there's old people down here. And we're worshiping God. And that's the way it ought to be. And we need worshipers along the back wall. And we need worshipers in the aisle every service. Because you've got to walk up and down in these things. You've got to experience these things. And they become yours. You take dominion by those things. The world doesn't understand it. The secular doesn't understand it. The natural mind doesn't understand it. But these are the things of the Spirit. We fight in the Spirit. We war in the Spirit. We take dominion in the Spirit. And we will not yield, and we will not give those things away. Joshua is Yeshua. And Joshua, Yeshua, leads them into the land of promise, and they take possession. Sam, might as well, come on. And Jesus is New Testament Joshua. It's Yeshua. It's the same name. Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament Joshua that said, come on, let's go into the promise of God. Let's take dominion over the inheritance of God. And that's what Jesus is doing in this building tonight. He's calling us. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't sell the land. Something with muscle, Sam. Something with some strength to it. No funeral music. Don't sell the land. Don't give up the promise. Don't yield to your adversary. Don't turn your back on what God has given you. Because I don't care if it's all the money in the world. At the judgment, it'll look like a bowl of soup. I don't care how important the barter looks down here. When you get to the judgment, it'll just be a bowl of cold spaghetti. It won't be worth anything in eternity. Don't turn your back on the promise of God. Is there anybody here that'll say, as for me and my house? Is there anybody here that'll say, as for me and my generation? Is there anybody here that'll say, don't worry, old bald-headed preacher? When it's time to die, go up, thou bald head. When it's time to leave, go up, thou bald head. We got this covered. Don't look back. Don't worry about it. We're not going anywhere. We're not going to sell the truth of God. We won't sell out the church. We won't sell out the word. We won't sell out the promise. Is there anybody in this house tonight that'll pledge your heart, your life, your devotion, your passion to the kingdom of God? Yeah, I got a young preacher in the house, and he's just getting started. I was his age when we first started this whole business down here at New Life in Birmingham. He's got a whole different experience coming his way. And there's pressures outside, and there's pressures inside, and there's all kinds of things that are going to be offered to you. All you got to do is back off a little on this and change this a little bit. And don't be quite so dogmatic about that. And we'll let you be a part of something really nice, something really big.
The prophet David said it like this: great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of our great King. If you could see it in the mind's eye of God tonight, on the mountain of God, there is a city. In the city of God, there is a house. And on the house of God, there is a door. And the door on the house of God sheds the house of prayer. Every dispensation of men and women have been looking to the mountain of God to see the city, and to the city of God to see the house, to gain entrance to the house of God. There has always been a relationship between what is happening in the physical world and what is happening in the spirit world. And God has always been concerned in every dispensation simultaneously with what is happening in the spirit and what is happening in the physical world. He gave Moses the tables of stone. He gave Moses a commandment. He gave Moses some promises that were an extension of what he told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And Moses got the same promises. And in the process of time, God was going to give the people of God a land. He was going to give them a posterity. He was going to give them a place to actualize the plan and the word of God. In the process of time, God gave Moses a tabernacle. And he told him, Moses, you're going to build it after the similitude of the one that you see in the heavenlies. He said, make sure that everything that you build looks like what you see in the invisible world. Remember, there's a city that sits on the mountain of God, and you can't shirk the mandate of God. But he tells Moses, he said, I want you to erect the tabernacle. I want you to build a place. I want to tell somebody something here. It matters about the place. I'm going to compliment what the pastor is saying here tonight by telling you, yes, it's a spiritual kingdom, but there's always a place. There's always a place to actualize the things of God. You see, you might ask the question here tonight, how does a Joshua generation rise up? How does a Joshua generation believe wholeheartedly in what God wants to do? Let me tell you how a Joshua generation rises up. This is how it happens. The Bible said that when Moses erected the tabernacle, that Joshua followed Moses into the house of God. And the Bible said that in the tabernacle, Moses talked to God face to face. In the place, God met with the prophet, but But I'm telling somebody, sitting off to the side while God was talking to Moses was a man by the name of Joshua, who was a young man who said, listen, I know it's a spiritual kingdom, but there's something happening in the place. I'm not going to neglect the place. Moses got done praying, and I'm sorry, I'm going long, but God's been on me all day about this. Moses got done praying, and he left the place, and Joshua said, I think I'm going to hang out in the place a little bit longer, because there's something happening in the place. And the Bible said that Joshua didn't depart out of the place. He didn't depart out of the sanctified place. He didn't depart out of the tabernacle. What separated Joshua from everybody else in his generation? They had heard the same message. They had heard the same law. They had heard the same commandment of God. But they hadn't been halfway up the mountain with Joshua. They hadn't been in the tabernacle after the man of God left. Let me tell somebody something here today. I know what it feels like to live next door to the church. I know what it feels like to walk into the church after everybody's gone. And to get, the pastor gave me a key to the house of God. And he said, go ahead, make yourself at home. And when everybody left, after Kelly Howard was gone and after Keith Clark was gone, I eased my way into the house, into the temple, into the tabernacle, and I sat